And listen, I know that we don't live by our senses. I get that. Our senses can easily deceive us. Our emotions can easily lead us astray. And so we don't live by them. We live by faith. When the Holy Spirit just kind of strums across the string of your heart and you can actually feel and sense the tangible presence of God. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lydia, come on up here just a minute. We're always thankful for opportunities that we have to partner with God and God's people in ministry. Let's see, which microphone do I need here? What about this one, Jake? It's the one with the black on the... All right. There you go. Let's turn that baby on. All right. There you go.
Yeah, anyone that's on will do. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing? It's so awesome to worship God here together. I think I know most of you, but I'm going to introduce myself anyway because I may not know some of you. I'm Lydia Mockaby, and just today I wanted to share about a missions trip I went on last year that I will be returning on this year during our college spring break, which is in a week, actually. And I believe we have some, if you can get up on the screen, I've got some pictures and videos from last year. So basically, the ministry we do there is through the organization called Open Air Campaigners. It's been around since, gosh, I can't remember, the 1950s, 60s, or 70s. I just can't remember, but you can look them up, Open Air Campaigners. Eric Briscoe is our leader. You'll see him in a video in a second teaching the children. But the two main things that we do there is during the day we do children's ministry in an inner city neighborhood in Miami. And so we'll be going back to that same neighborhood this year. And at night we go to South Beach, Miami, Florida. Now before you get excited and think it's vacation, we only set foot on the beach but for an hour to get dinner. We actually, we're in like the shopping center area, and no, we didn't go shopping either. But we have a spot designated that they allow us to the adult ministry. Ooh, there we go. So yeah, so this is a children's ministry. If you could flip through, that's the neighborhood we were in. I think that was TJ. I don't remember all their names, but we taught them lessons. We played games with them. We did songs with them. We just kind of talked to them and their families because, you know, they're right there by their home, so it's kind of cool. And that's just the beauty. That was the beach. And so that's what we did in the neighborhood. So what they do in the mornings, they train us to actually paint. If you could go back to that night glow painting picture. Yes. They teach us to paint something that gets us to bring about the gospel message. So like some kind of hook. So if you see the top here, the top of that portrait says, it could say two different things. I don't know if you can see it from all the way in the back, but what can someone shout out what it could read? Amen. That's the version I go, but what else could it read? And so it just kind of brings us to the question, and it's a hook that gets us talking to people because we know some people believe God's here and some people don't believe God's real. And so that's where we are able to open up to share the gospel. And so this is the way we do it. The leaders will teach a lesson. We'll take turns teaching lessons while the rest of us are going out, passing out tracts or talking to people, praying with them if they'd like for it. So I got to talk to people in Spanish too, from Argentina, got to talk to people from the Middle East, I mean from everywhere because there's people on vacation. You know, it was surprising the locals, like you would think, okay, Miami, it's so warm here, it's the beach, there's beautiful sunsets, everyone's going to be all happy, and people were just in a rush to get where they wanted to go, and I think sometimes we can be that way. And so, you know, it was a little difficult, you know, the first night it was like, oh, this is exciting, and then the second night it's like, man, the Lord has to give me more faith to do this again, to believe that he really is going to speak to someone tonight. And so seeds were planted last year, and the leaders that were under, they do this. They have people doing this full time, and so it's an honor to get to work with them, just as a student, just doing my spring break, and just partner with them in what they do full time to get the gospel across the United States. So that's what we're going to be doing. I am traveling there March 17th to 24th. Yeah, the total I need is about 700. I only need 300 more, though. I've already raised part of it. But I'd like for y'all to get to see a couple of those videos.
How long are they?
Maybe 20 seconds or...
Oh, I was going to say 20 minutes. Huh?
No, there's no 20-minute videos.
Oh, look at that.
So he's quick with the kids.
Now, this is the director here?
Yes, that's Eric Briscoe.
All right. All right.
He's from Boston. He's got thick skin. I think there's maybe a couple more 7-second videos. Might just be some pictures, too.
We're buffering.
Yes.
Let's just scan through and see a couple more pictures.
That's fine.
If you
yeah.
will, Scott, yeah.
We're playing tug of war with them.
Yeah, give everyone a good flavor. So here's the question for you, Lydia.
You can flip left once more. And that's it.
Obviously, we are, as a part of our family, we want to partner with you in prayer for sure. But it could be that the Lord is laying on someone's heart to partner with you financially. So we want to give you that opportunity. She's going to be here after the service today. If you feel that God's laying on your heart and you want to partner with Lydia and just help her meet that final little financial push, we want to just encourage you to do that, all right? So where are you going to be? You going to be out in the lobby or?
I'll just be around.
Okay.
I don't know.
Find Lydia. Right now she's seated right back there. But at the end of the service, she'll be around. If you feel the Holy Spirit leading on your heart to partner with her financially, then we want to encourage you to do that. But we definitely want to partner with her prayerfully. Amen?
Please.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
Amen. God bless you. We certainly want to thank God for every opportunity that we have to fulfill the Great Commission. Amen? Amen. And God bless you, Lydia, as you do that. On your spring break, nonetheless. She's not even taking time for her own vacation. She's utilizing that for the glory of God, and we thank God for that. Speaking of spring break, it's been good to have my boys, both of them, home all day for this past week. I was out for a little bit of it, traveling on the road, but I've been glad to have them back home. We've got to take Andrew back to school today ahead of this storm, so we'll be taking care of that today. Amen. Wow, you guys look good today. Amen. All right, let's get going. Jake, you got a slide for me up there, buddy? We believe, as you know, or maybe you don't know, maybe you're joining us today for the first time in quite a while, or maybe it's your first time ever, I don't know. But just as a reminder, we've been going for the past quite a few number of weeks, actually. This is week number 8 into this series. We've been going through a series called We Believe. And we have been dispelling the idea that systematic theology must be boring. Because actually what we're doing is we're looking at systematically the statements of faith for our fellowship, the Assemblies of God. And we're reminding ourselves, some of us are being reminded again of what we hold to and the things that we believe firmly. Some others may be hearing some of these things for the first time. But it is our responsibility, according to the Great Commission, it is our responsibility not just to make converts, but to make disciples. And we make disciples by informing ourselves and by instructing ourselves and one another in the things of God. And so we can mature and grow in our faith. Amen? So that's what we've been doing over the past several weeks. If you'll remember back, the longer this series goes, the longer this introduction is going to become. So I'm going to just hit and run, all right? But if you'll remember, way back to week number 1, we talked about the inspiration, the infallibility, and the authority of Scripture. And we said that it has the right to speak into every area of our life, and anything that it says can be fully trusted. And that was foundational. It was important that we nail that one down, because otherwise everything else we would say in all of the following weeks are just up for discussion and up for debate. but because we understand God's word is final and it is authoritative and it is without error because God himself breathed it, we can rest assured that everything else that we'll read in his word and everything else we would study from his word is true. And we can take it to the bank. And so then we established the fact, and we reminded ourselves of the fact that there is one true God. Yes, we understand that he exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But make no mistake about it, there's one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. One God, amen. And so then in the third week, we focus specifically on that second person of that Godhead, the second person of that Trinity. And we looked at the uniqueness of Jesus, that Jesus stands alone in all of human history, not just his birth and not just his life, but the death that he died and the resurrection that took place and the fact that he ever lives and even at this moment is making intercession on our behalf and that he's a soon coming king. And Jesus stands alone. None other can compare to Jesus in all of human history. And then in the fourth week, we said that one of the things that we believe is that though created in a perfect sinless state in a Garden of Eden, that mankind, because it was given a free will, that mankind willfully chose to disobey. The only thing that he told them not to do was the very thing that they wanted to do. Isn't that just like human beings? Aren't we just like that? Remember that child? Don't touch it. As soon as you turn your back, they touch it. It's our nature. It's a sin nature that's built into us. And unfortunately, on our own effort, it is inescapable. You can't work hard enough. You can't pray long enough. You can't sing loud enough. You can't give enough in these offering boxes. You might want to try. But you can't give enough. You can't do enough. You can't pray enough. You can't go to church enough. There's nothing that you could ever do that's going to move that needle. The only thing that we can do is receive Christ. That's it. That's it. That's it. And so we established that fact that we're all sinners and can't do a thing about it. And then we looked at the idea, that was the bad news, by the way. The good news followed the next time that we met, and it was simply this, that Jesus took care of that sin issue. When he died and said, "It is finished," it's finished. We can simply place our trust and faith in him and we say, "Lord, what I could never accomplish on my own and with my own efforts, you accomplished for me. You completely fulfilled the law. You completely fulfilled the holy requirements of a holy father. And when I identify with you and what you did for me, I can stand not in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness that you have imparted and imputed unto me. It's not by works of righteousness, but by his grace alone that I am complete." And so we thank God for the good news. And then we looked at the fact that God has left behind. The scripture points to us that we have working among us, and we have two tangible things that we do on a fairly regular basis that are tangible, obvious reminders of the work of God in salvation. And one of those being water baptism. Remember what we said, it doesn't save, it just simply is an outward testimony of an inward truth. Because I am saved, I want to identify with Christ. And I want folks to know that I have died in my sins and have been raised in newness of life. And then we talked about the other ordinance that we observe, and that being communion. That every time we take it, we're looking back at what he's done. We're thanking God for what he's doing. And the scripture says when we do that, we proclaim his death until he comes. And so we're looking ahead at what Christ will culminate at his coming. And then last week we looked at our fundamental belief number 7. And it spoke on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We might actually want to think of that as part 1. And today as part 2. Even though they're separated officially in our statement of faith. They sort of go hand in hand. Remember the illustration that we used. That at salvation every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You don't have just a little bit. The Holy Spirit resides within you. Because remember, Christ is resurrected and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so the work of Christ is accomplished in us by the Holy Spirit. And so when we receive Christ, when we receive the finished work and we stand in His righteousness, it's actually a work of the Spirit. There's the indwelling Spirit. And then as we continue to grow in Him and continue to mature in Him, we find ourselves increasingly yielded to Him. And we find ourselves controlled, under His control. Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to say? A life that always asks God first before we take on our own initiatives. Lord, what would you have for me? Not what I would do, but what you would have me do. Not what I would say, but what you... It's that Spirit-controlled life. And then we also said that, again, we weren't looking at it as a step one, step two, step three, but we also understood that there's yet another aspect of the Holy Spirit working in us, and that is what we just simply call a baptism. It's not just an indwelling, and it's not even just an infilling or an overflow. It is a submersion. I think back to Ezekiel's river, remember? And when he walked into the river, you know, he could sense and he could feel and he knew he was in the river. And eventually, though, he kept going and he kept going and it rose up to his loins. And it began to affect his ability to walk. See, it controlled his direction. And then eventually, though, he just got right in. And it said there was so much water he couldn't even swim. It was just taking him wherever it would go. And so that's kind of what I thought of. And so we understand, according to our doctrinal statement, we understand that there's this experience of Holy Spirit baptism. And see, we're not alone in this belief, by the way. There are a number of other fellowships or denominations, if you will, and even independent groups. Some are denominational, some are independent, charismatic, whatever. But there's this whole, what sometimes it's referred to as the full gospel, folks. The full gospel, folks. So there's a whole huge segment, if you will, of Christianity, of evangelical Christianity that hold to a very, very similar position as this. As a matter of fact, right now, worldwide, the fastest growing segment of Christianity in the world are Pentecostals. Yeah, and that's not, yeah, and we thank God for that. Please understand, it's not. Hopefully, it doesn't become a source of pride for us, but it simply becomes a recognition that, you know what, folks are hungry for something real and something tangible. And Pentecost, the Pentecostal baptism in the Holy Spirit is something to be experienced, and it is something that is life changing. So we want to take a look at that today, part two, if you will. Baptism in the Holy Spirit and the idea that there is initial evidence. Here's officially what our statement says. We believe in the initial physical evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And then the statement goes on to say, the baptism of believers. I'm going to stop right there because I want to nail down something. I want to make sure that we proceed under the right framework. The baptism of believers. So what we're going to talk about, this experience of Holy Spirit baptism, this whole idea of speaking in tongues. Is everybody okay? Just relax. You know, sometimes this is a little touchy. Is everybody okay? All right. Yeah. You know, in some circles, this is like, you don't tread here, you know. Seriously. Hey, let's just talk about it. Let's let the Word of God inform us, shall we? All right, let's do that. So, but did you know, and you may know this or you may not know this, but there are entire segments of, even within Pentecostal or full gospel Christianity, there are segments that believe that a person is not even saved unless they have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. Let me just shoot that in the head right now. That is absolute nonsense. There is nothing in Scripture to support that. There are a few passages of Scripture that are every time taken out of context, every time misquoted and misapplied, and so people walk away with this idea that unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, that you're not a child of God. Nonsense! I was actually on the campus of a major university back in college, we would go there to what they called Free Speech Alley. It was just an open forum. You could just go and literally stand up on like this milk crate and just preach, or you could talk about anything you wanted to. I mean, there was all kinds of topics. Well, I went there one time, and there was a guy from that particular segment of the Pentecostal church. There's several of them there, actually. If you want to know who those folks are and what kind of label they carry, I'll be glad to tell you that. I don't want to cause any problems from up here, but if you want to know who some of these folks are, and by the way, be careful and be very, very wary, because they're going to use a lot of the same language that you would use. But I can go ahead and tell you, in some circles, those folks are put in the category of cult. So just be very careful. You need to know who they are, I'll be glad to tell you. But anyway, so there was one of these guys. I don't doubt their sincerity, but I do doubt their truth. I do doubt what they proclaim is truth. So there's one of these guys, and he's standing over there, and he's preaching. He's telling people, you got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You got to speak in tongues. If you're gonna be, and people are laughing, and they're mocking, and he took that as a badge. You know, oh, yes, persecuted for righteousness' sake. Well, he got done, and so I, you know, just wanting to engage, I just walked in and just talked to him. I said, so you're here telling these folks that they have to be baptized in water, and that's another part of what they say as well. You have to be baptized in water, and you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues if you're going to be saved. They really believe that, and they really teach that. And so I kind of just sort of confrontational, but more discussional. I was, so you're here telling these folks that they have to be baptized in water, and they have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues if they want to be a Christian. Yep, that's exactly right. That's what the Scripture said. So I tried to challenge him on a few Scriptures and wasn't getting anywhere. Boy, he had his heels dug in, and he wasn't budging. And so I finally said, well, so where is your baptism tank? I mean, did you drag a bathtub or something behind you here full of water to baptize these poor folks? You're telling them they got to be baptized in water in order to be saved. So where's your water tank? Oh, no. They'll have to come to our church to do that. See, that's your first clue that there's something up there. So anyway, there's a whole segment of folks that are going to take this truth, and they're going to take it in a direction that is actually error. How many of you know anything that is genuine will always be counterfeited? And anything that is valuable, especially, will always be counterfeited. You ever seen a counterfeit penny? I never have, because it's not very valuable. So anything of value and anything that is real, you've never seen a counterfeit $3 bill either. Because they don't exist. There's no such thing. So that which is reality and that which has value will always be counterfeited, will always be twisted and turned. And so I would submit to you that there's a genuine to this, that there is value to this. Therefore, there is fallacy involved with this. All right? Is that okay? All right. So, let's go again. The baptism of believers. This is something that is for believers. You're already saved. You've already got that indwelling spirit. That happened when you gave your life to Christ. So, the baptism of believers in the Holy Spirit is witnessed by the initial physical sign of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them utterance. Let's look at a scripture involved with this. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And by the way, the context for this is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to those that were gathered in the upper room. Okay? The baptism, let's read it together. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Quite plain and simple. When that Holy Spirit descended, when the Holy Spirit came upon those that were gathered, there were several signs that appeared. There were what appeared to be tongues of fire. But we don't really see that repeated in any other place in Scripture. There was also the sound of a wind. Neither do we find that that was repeated in Scripture. But this one was. We see that there was an initial speaking in tongues. Now, we're gonna define that a little bit here in just a minute. And that happened at the moment that the Spirit, that they were baptized in the Spirit. Okay? So, let's look at the next one. We also believe that the speaking in tongues in this instance, that Acts chapter 2 instance, We believe that speaking in tongues in this instance is the same in essence as the gift of tongues, but is different in purpose and use. I can go ahead and let you know, there's no way that I am in the time allotted to us this morning, and in this venue, it's not really the right venue for it, but there's no way that we're going to be able to dispel all of the concerns and answer all of the questions and fix all of the issues and straighten out all of our minds. I just want to lay some basic things out there with the understanding that we're going to do some study on gifts of the Spirit, and this will be included in that study. But that doesn't mean you have to wait. Study it out for yourself. Be prepared when we actually do the official study. But nonetheless, there are a few things that we do want to talk about here today. So, speaking in tongues in this particular instance. So, I'm beginning to see a little bit of difference between what happened in Acts chapter 2, next slide there, and what we would read about in 1 Corinthians. Let's read that together. So, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, and by the way, this is written to believers, so this applies to you. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, in the same God, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There's a key right there. Spiritual gifts are given to believers for the common good. All right? That's going to be important as we move forward. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Let me just pause really quick. Whenever I was able to say something to Faith, it wasn't because I'm clairvoyant. It's because in praying with her and praying for her, I sensed a real assurance of the Spirit of God. This is a done deal. It is complete. I felt God really impress on me. You tell her that the work is finished, and she will see the manifest. That was a word of knowledge. It's something that I didn't know and manufacture in my own mind, but I knew it by God's Spirit, and I shared it with her by God's Spirit. A word of knowledge, we don't have time to get into all the gifts of the Spirit. We will do that. Let's keep going. Word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguishing or discernment between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. So now, can you see, there's a little bit of difference between what happened in Acts chapter 2, where everybody that was baptized spoke in tongues. And then in this one, we see that there's just a little slight nuance difference. It's still the source, it's still the Holy Spirit. But here, it's as if certain one. Now, I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you the gift of faith. And to you, the ability to speak in tongues, and someone else, interpretation, and to someone else, knowledge. And by the way, those are all, because they're manifestational, because that means they manifest at any given time as the need arises. It's not something you walk around and say, yes, I possess the permanent gift of knowledge. Come to me and I'll tell you all truth. That's not it at all. I've seen people that do that kind of stuff. I mean, there have been times when God would use me in gifts of healing, and it hasn't happened again since. Anybody else experience anything like that? Yeah, you know. And there'll be times when you'll get a word of knowledge, and then another situation will arise, and you wish you had something to say, but it's just not there. And why would that be? Well, because it's the Spirit that distributes them as He wills. Yeah, okay. So in this context, we're not talking about that initial baptism. We're talking about that gift of speaking in tongues to address a specific issue at a specific time. All right? Let's go to the next slide there. Next slide. This is several verses later. And God has placed in the church, 1 Corinthians is amazing. You want to know the things and the ways that God has invested in His body and in His church so that we can mature and grow up? 1 Corinthians is really, and especially chapter 12, is a fantastic place to go for that. All right? And so he has placed in the church, first of all, apostles. And by the way, this is not listed in order of importance. It's listed in order of necessity. First of all, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Third, teachers. And then miracles and gifts of healing, help, guidance, and different kinds of tongues. So far what I'm seeing a pattern that there's this idea that all who are baptized in the Spirit are able to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God will give them the ability to do that. However, we don't just walk around speaking in tongues. La 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 la, you know. Well, what good does that do? And so anybody else seeing that there's a distinction between this, I don't know how to word it other than this, a grace of tongues and a gift of tongues? I can't really, it's not, there really are no neat little theological boxes to put this in, but I'm kind of seeing that there's a gracious enablement, a gracious bestowment of God. It, almost as if it's so full at this point that there has to be some kind of overflow that is beyond me. And then there are moments and seasons and times when the need of the body of Christ just calls forth out of me or you, according to how the Spirit decides. But there's a calling forth of a manifestation. And we see that. We see that happen in our services. There'll be that word in tongues. Many times it's in, kind of carried in that moment of wonderful worship. Those moments tend to kind of foster that kind of environment and that kind of manifestation. A word in tongues. And if we leave it there, all we've heard is something we don't understand. And so we wait. You guys have seen this happen. And so we wait. We just wait and we pause. We just, oh yes, Lord, thank you that you're speaking to us. Now finish the work. And inevitably someone's going to have an interpretation. And so then we know it's not just foolish babbling, but God is saying something to us. And so when we have this idea of a word in tongues in a public setting, a word in tongues accompanied by an interpretation of what that meant, then that carries the full weight of a prophetic utterance. Wow, isn't that amazing? See, God cares about us. He wants to see His body. He wants to see believers. He wants to see us grow and mature and develop and become more and more Christ-like and to have our minds cleared when we are in confusion and to have our faith built when we begin to waver. And that's what he wants that for us. And so he put, what's needed here? Someone needs healing? Boom! Gift of healing. Someone needs something, they need something cleared up in their life? Boom! Someone will have a word of wisdom, word of knowledge. And that's how much he cares for us. That's how much he loves us. So, but I did want to draw that really basic distinction real quick between this idea of the grace of tongues and the gift of tongues. It's not quite that clear cut, but let's move forward. Definition. Tongues. A God-given ability to speak in a language. And by the way, it might be an earthly language or it might not be. But the God-given ability to speak in a language that one does not know, nor have they learned. So if you learn Spanish in school and you pray in Spanish, that's not tongues. It's just simple. This is beyond you. You didn't learn this. You didn't grow up speaking this. All right? So let's look at a couple of points that hopefully will shed some light on this much misunderstood subject. Which, by the way, just because we don't understand all the ins and outs of something, does that mean it automatically should be rejected? Absolutely not. Listen, I don't understand all that God is doing in me by way of salvation, but that doesn't mean I don't want Him to save me. And we're going to go right back to the foundational statement that we made last week. Listen, We sang it just a few moments ago. He's a good father. I was going to reemphasize that same scripture. He's a good father. He's good. And because we love him and he loves us and he only wants what's right and best for us, if we ask him for bread, he's not going to give us a stone. He's a good father. If we ask him for a fish, he's not going to give us a snake. He's a good father. If we ask him for whatever kind of fullness that he has for us, I just want to live for you, God. I just want everything of you that you have for me. Is he then going to turn around and give you some kind of trick? Some kind of foolishness? Some kind of nonsense? No. He's a good father. Say that with me. He's a good father. Let that sink in. Because some folk get scared and nervous. I don't know about all that tongue talking. Blah, blah, blah. Get all nervous and scared. I'm just not sure. I've always heard that's of the devil. Oh. So he launched, listen, you mean to tell me he launched his church with a work of the devil? Come on, that don't even make any sense. You know better than that. All right, you ready? Here we go. So we've established the fact that speaking in tongues is scriptural. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 5, he said, I wish that everybody would speak in tongues. What did he say? I wish everybody spoke in tongues. Now, if we all did that all at the same time, we wouldn't get too much done. But nonetheless, he said, I wish everybody would speak in tongues. And I would say, just as every other gift that was mentioned a moment ago is still relevant. But do you still have sick people? Then we still need healing. Do you still get folks that are in confusion? Then we still need wisdom and knowledge. Do you still need folks that need miracles? Then we still need the gift of miracles. Do we still need instruction? Then we still need teachers. Again, I mentioned this last week. I find it amazing that those folks who say that certain gifts died out when the apostles died, they don't have any problem that Christ gave to the body of Christ pastors and evangelists. But he also gave apostles and prophets. Hello. So I would submit that this whole idea of speaking in tongues is truly scriptural. It's biblical. It's much misunderstood and it is much maligned and it is actually a whole lot abused. It is absolutely abused. But that's no reason to reject it. That's a reason to find out what it genuinely and really is and let the Holy Spirit do a work in you. Amen? Second thing I want to mention here, tongues as initial evidence. There are so many scriptures that support this. I'm out of time. You're out of patience, but I'm going to press forward real quick. Real quick. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and 4, the day of Pentecost. Initial evidence. Immediately. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 10, 44 to 47, at the house of Cornelius. When they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Acts chapter 19, verse 6, Paul and the Ephesian believers, when they were baptized in the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. Jude 20, the idea of we build ourselves up in our faith by praying in tongues, by praying in the Spirit. So there's plenty of evidence for initial evidence, but I want to underline the word initial. Initial. You know, sadly, so many folks who've been in Pentecostal circles and full gospel circles for so many years, they never move past initial evidence. Okay, great, you can talk in tongues. What about love? Because we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that talks about all these gifts. It's no accident that immediately following that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Even if I can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I'm just a clanging gong in the sound. You're just making noise. Move past initial evidence, please. I know folks that can talk in tongues, but they will tear you up with gossip or malicious lies. So let's move. It is initial evidence. I'm not going to back away. Yes, I believe that. But let's move past initial evidence, shall we? And it also says that it is initial physical evidence. That means that there are some other evidences. When we begin to see people operate in love and joy and gentleness and patience and kindness and meekness and long-suffering and self-control. Now I'm beginning to think that there's something real to this. You didn't just memorize a few phrases and repeat them over and over. Nobody else is going to say that, so I'll say it. So there are other evidences. There's the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. There's the idea of the gifts of the Spirit. There's the idea of a life of boldness. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You may be an introverted little hermit before. And then a Holy Spirit baptism takes place. And it's like, when I went home for the very first time after I was baptized, people were like, "What in the world happened to you?" I'm glad you asked. I'm not kidding. If you could have seen me then and seen me now, you would be, it's a boldness. It's a boldness. And then there's the idea of effectiveness. Effectiveness in witness. Effectiveness not only in telling others about Christ, but an effectiveness in living yourself for Christ. I'm now emboldened, and I'm now equipped, and I'm now strengthened, and I'm now empowered to live a life where I can effectively share my faith, but I also can effectively live my faith. Wow, that sounds pretty good to me. Sounds pretty good. How many of you think that this might be relevant for today? So don't get hung up on tongues. We're simply stating the fact that we believe that when this experience takes place in the life of a believer, there will be some initial evidence. There'll be some physical evidence that kind of just lets everybody know, aha, something's going on there. What about a life of surrender? What about a life of trust? What about the fact that before I lived for myself and now I live for Christ and others? All of those to me are other evidences of a deep, deep work of the Spirit in someone's life. Amen? Please understand, I'm not in any way downgrading the importance and the fact that speaking in tongues is a vital part. I'm not downgrading that at all, but for goodness sake, let's not live there. Matter of fact, remember, I used this illustration before. You go to the store to buy a pair of shoes. Do you go in and say, "Yes, I'd like to buy a pair of tongues, please"? Or do you get the shoes and let the tongues come with the shoes? Now, the tongue is a vital part of that. I mean, otherwise, it don't fit quite right. It's, you know, if you ever had one of those shoes where the tongue won't stay in the middle and it wants to slide around to the side, drive you nuts. I think that's why somebody originally designed the tongues on tennis shoes that had them holes in it where you can put the laces through the tongue so it won't keep slide. So, you know, we understand it's a vital part of it, but it's not the whole shoe. And you look down at the shoe and it's got a tongue unless it's a loafer or a slipper. I only know loafers and slippers. Some of y'all will get that later. Lord help me. Well, here's another question I want to ask real quick. Well, why tongues? You see, it could have been anything. It could be that when they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit, they all clapped in amazing ways, in ways they couldn't clap before. You know, or it could have been, and the moment that they were baptized in the Spirit, they jumped up and down and twirled around. It could have been anything. Seriously. I'm serious. Have I lost control of this? Maybe it's my own doing. But seriously, did you ever ask, why tongues? That's a weird one, isn't it? Well, really, it's not, actually, because there's two things I want to mention really, really quickly with reference to the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 6 says this. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the other parts of your body. The tongue corrupts the whole body and sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. You want to know why the tongue? One of the things the Scripture says is that the gifts of that speaking in tongues, it says right away that it is a sign for the unbeliever. You want to know if God can get a hold of your tongue? He's done something. If your life is so surrendered to Him that that unruly tongue can be brought into line, He's doing something in you. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And when He can take that unruly tongue that it just as soon swear as it would pray, if He can take that unruly tongue, the Bible says that it's out of the abundance of your heart that your mouth speaks. And if He can straighten out what's in your heart and then channel that tongue, so instead of speaking cursings, it's now speaking blessings. And instead of speaking swear words, it's now speaking praise. If He can get a hold of that tongue, even the unbelievers will say, something's going on here. I knew that guy when he couldn't say three words without two of them being a cuss word. Now look at him. He's giving praise to God with that same old unruly tongue. But now that tongue has been bridled, brought into control. You want to know why the tongue? Because it's the most unruly member of your body. And He would rather you speak blessing. And so He pulls back the reins. And He would rather you speak praise. And so He gets control of that unruly tongue. There's a second reason I would submit that He chose the tongue. The speech. I'm not literally talking about the muscle as much as I am the speaking forth. This is another reason. Not just because the tongue and the speaking that we do is oftentimes unruly, but because God would have His, now this is awesome, you got to stick with me, please don't lose me here. God would have His people to be a prophetic people. I understand the concept of, I don't want to lose anybody here, but do you understand what I mean if I talk about the priesthood of the believer? That means you don't have to go to some other person in order to have access to God. You yourself have direct access to God through the Son. Do you understand that? Okay, that's the idea of the priesthood of the believer. You don't have to go to someone else who sacrificed on your behalf. Jesus did that already, and you can go to Him directly. But I also submit that in addition to the priesthood of every believer, there's what I would call the prophethood. Now, I'm not talking about everybody being a prophet. If you understand that prophecy is simply a speaking, there it is, prophecy is simply a speaking forth of the mind and the heart of God. Huh? He would have every one of His people to be discerning of His heart and to speak it forth. He would have every one of His people not to be in the office of a prophet or to constantly be walking around prophesying, but so that our worship is prophecy revealing the heart of God. So that our song reveals the heart of God, and when we sing, it is a prophetic utterance revealing His heart for His people. And when we share our testimony and our life, when we hear the burdens of others and pray with them, those acts themselves, oh, well, let me just pray with you. That is a prophetic revelation of how God feels about that person in that situation. And so why the tongue? Because He needs to get that unruly thing under control, and He needs others to see that it's been brought under the control of the Spirit, and He would have you to speak forth that which is His mind and that which is His heart. That's why He chose the tongue. That's why. Here's some other thoughts. I'm going to hit these and we're going to run. You guys okay? Stay with me real quick. Scripture tells us that tongues, this grace of tongues, you know, you ever been in a church service, maybe one of our prayer services or something, and you hear someone off to a side, or maybe someone even near you, and they got their hands lifted, and maybe they're praying, or maybe it's part of a song service, and they just begin to speak in tongues. And some folks will say, oh, wait. You're not supposed to speak in tongues in public unless someone interprets it. That's not the gift of tongues. That's the grace of tongues. You see, in spite of the fact that we may be born again, and in spite of the fact that we have the indwelling and even an infilling spirit, there's an inability of a frail human being to communicate appropriately and properly and fully with an infinite God. Because even though we may know some things, we don't know some things. That's right. And so, you know, Lord, I there was a song, actually one of my favorite hymns. Oh, 4,000 tongues to sing, my great Redeemer's praise. You know that one? It's almost as if he is so worthy that one tongue is not enough. And I need some ability. I'm limited. I've only got one tongue. And some of us have learned more than one language. But even then, your two or three or four languages are just not sufficient to give that kind of God the kind of praise that he deserves. And so he begins to light upon his people. And in order that he will get the praise that he deserves, that grace of tongues is given out. And so all of a sudden, I have represented among the entirety of the body of Christ much, much more than 1,000 tongues to praise this God who is amazingly worthy. And so some will praise him in English, and some in Spanish, and some in Swahili, and some in Tagalog, and some in Thai, and some in Portuguese, and some in languages that nobody's ever learned and nobody's ever studied. And because even then, the limitations of an earthly language that was contrived and figured out here on this earth, even those don't have the ability to give an infinite, amazing God all the... And so he breaks out in languages that nobody's ever written down and nobody's ever studied. Whew. And so you hear things that sound strange. And you hear utterances, and you hear stammerings, and you hear, the Bible college that my wife and I went to, there was one of the ministers in that church, he was telling a story one time about how he was in a church service, and a guy began to speak in tongues, and he said it sounded like a chicken. He said the guy just kept saying over and over again, puck, 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 puck. And, you know, we found it funny. And then... we moved to the Philippines. And one of our very first Sundays in the Philippines, we went to a church service. And the pastor began to, they were speaking in a dialect called Wareware or Samareño. They were speaking in that dialect. And the pastor was exhorting the people to praise and to worship, and the hands were lifted. And he began to do that. He began to say, puck, 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 puck. And we looked at each other and said, what in the world? And so we asked after the service, what in the world did that mean when he was doing that? They said, oh, puck puck is the way that we would say, clap your hands and worship the Lord. And he was saying that over, and the people began to just clap their hands and worship. Come on. Listen, he's so worthy, and he's going to use your one tongue or my one tongue. No, 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 no. And not only is he receiving glory through that, but the Bible says that you yourself are edified and built up through that. Man, I've been in situations when I didn't feel like praying, didn't know what to pray, even if it felt like it. And so you just kind of go in by faith, oh, Lord Jesus, I'd rather be sitting on the couch right now, but I know I need to pray. And then the Spirit of God begins to move, and you just, and you don't know where that's coming from. And you're praying for stuff, and sometimes I know exactly what I'm praying for when I'm praying in the Spirit, and sometimes I have no clue. Because you see, he needs someone who will utter forth that which is his mind and that which is his heart. He's calling for that from the earth, and he would equip and empower us in those moments to give him the praise that he deserves, and in the process build ourselves up. You will never walk away from an experience where you're praying in the Spirit and feel less than you did before you started. You'll always be stronger. Always be stronger. And so it's a building up and an edifying of self. And there's also the idea, that's the grace of the Spirit, by the way. Then there's the gift of the Spirit. The gift of the Spirit is not just for self-edification, but it's for the building up and the edification of the body. Remember, we said that a while ago. We're in a group setting. A word in tongues come forth to be followed by prophecy, to be followed by interpretation, which means God has now spoken to us that which is His heart for that moment, for those people. That is prophecy. Wow. And some folks would have us to think that the church doesn't need this. Oh, man. How are we shorting ourselves of the amazing provision that God has given to us personally and God has given to His body that it might be built up? One more time, I want to remind you that God is good. Good Father. He's a good Father. Several weeks ago, I don't know how the youth are doing this. They're probably just enduring it. I'm enjoying it. But I've been doing the youth service for the past several weeks while we're in this time of transition. And several weeks ago, we had this activity. You guys know what this is. It's called a trust fall. You know? Yeah, the trust fall. They actually stood up on that little platform. Thankfully, it wasn't this platform. I ain't going to do it this morning, so don't anybody get any ideas. But we had some that would literally stand, and sometimes they were on the floor, or they were, and they would stand, and they trusted that whoever was behind them was going to catch them. And so they would just, I'm not going to fall. But they would fall. You see, that's really what happens when we understand that He's a good Father. And I don't necessarily know what I might be falling into as much as I know that I'm falling into His arms. And I'm falling into the arms of a God who's not going to pull back and watch me hit the ground and laugh at me. See, that's not who He is. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. He's got your back. You can trust Him. And so, Lord, I want more of You, but I'm just not so sure. I understand you're not so sure. I get it. Just fall back and trust Me. I've known folk that were baptized in the Spirit and spoke in tongues because they had a group of folks gathered around them praying and shaking them to death. I've also known folks that were baptized in the Spirit and spoke in tongues when in the privacy of their own home or in their car, they would just say, Jesus, I love You and I want more of You. And they begin to just speak in tongues. See, I've known that. And so it's Lord, I want more of You, and I want to be effective in living for You. And I any good gift You've got for me, I want it. And I don't understand it all, but I'm just going to fall back. I'm just going to trust You. And that's really what we're doing. And so we're trusting that we're falling into the arms of a loving Father. You know what? It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. But you don't know what I've heard. It's okay. He can straighten it all out. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. You see, He speaks. We simply do the utterance. The Bible says that when they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you don't have to make it up. It's almost as if He's in your spirit's ear. Now say this, say this. Now make it sound like this. And say this, and say. And it just begins to flow. The Bible calls it like a river. It's just flowing to overflow. And you don't know where it's coming from. You didn't make it up. It's just, it's almost as, anybody ever try to, you're listening to something maybe in an earphone and you're repeating to others what you're hearing? It's just like that. You hear Him saying it in your spirit's ear and you're just simply saying what you hear Him saying. And so you don't have to worry. You just fall and trust. You just fall and trust. Finally, I want to say one more thing, and then we're going to close it out. I want to dispel the idea that baptism in the Holy Spirit is somehow a sign of some super spiritual state. You know, some folks would say, oh, that guy, that girl, that lady, she speaks in tongues. I'll never be that spiritually mature. Let's just do away with that this morning, shall we? I've known folks that have lived for Jesus for a long, long time. And they've walked a life where they trust Him and they rely on Him. And they're just solid Christian people, and you wouldn't have any doubt about them. And some of those folks have never spoken in tongues. And then I've known, and those were mature folks, and then I've known some other folks that were just little kids. They don't know nothing. I mean, just, they're hardly, I mean, they just little kids. They don't have any life experience. They probably don't even have the books of the Bible memorized. They don't know nothing about theology. They couldn't tell you the difference between justification and regen. They couldn't tell you none of that. But little children, baptized in the Spirit and speaking tongues. So it's not a matter of, oh, only super spiritual elite people speak in tongues. Nonsense. Listen, it's for anyone who's willing to just fall back and trust Him. Let's stand. Let's stand together. Brother, could you come and just do a little something? All right, here we go. I know what time it is, but I'm not going to apologize. This is important. Hey, look. If you're at a place in your spiritual journey and you're just sensing what you've got is good, but it's just not quite enough, and you just want more, and whatever more means, and you're willing to just trust Him. And by the way, we're not going to be up here keeping count and saying, she got it and he did. That's not it at all. This is just an opportunity, an invitation for us to say, Lord, I just love You. And this is intriguing to me. And I'm not real sure I have all the answers, but I know that You do. And I'm not real sure that this is exactly how You have it for me, but I'll let You make that choice. Lord, I just want more of You. If there's anybody that's here and you just kind of like to pray, and I promise you, listen, I've been in services where, you know, we'd have folks come up and we grease them down with anointing oil. You shake them. I've seen all the tricks. And the Holy Spirit may lead us to do certain things and act in certain ways, and we always want to be obedient to that. But we're not about manipulation. I've seen folks that would grab your jaw. I have. I've said, oh, you got it. No, that's, you just did my jaw. That ain't nothing. So that's not what we're about. You know, you get one person. We're funny people sometimes. You get one person in one ear saying, just let go. And someone in the other ear saying, hang on. And you don't know what to do. You know what? Let's just fall. Lord, I trust You. Lord, I just trust You. I just love You. And I trust You that You're a good Father. And that if I ask for a stone, if I ask for bread, You're not going to give a stone. I just trust You and I love You and I just want everything You've got for me. Is there anybody that's just saying, yeah, that kind of rings true for me today? And you just want to join us at the front here for just a few minutes? I promise we're not going to shake you and grease you down and push you over. None of that. If I see that happening, I'll stop it. I promise. Anybody just want to join us and say, Lord, I just love You this morning. And if I just stand here and tell You that for a few minutes, that's good enough. Or Lord, if You want to just move on me in a way that is unique to You and awesome in my life, I'm good with that too. Anybody just want to step out and say, yeah, Lord, I just want more. I just want more. I just want more. Come on, anybody? Anybody? Thank You, my brother. I just want more. Lord, I just want more of You this morning. I just want more of You this morning. And I trust You. You're a good God. You're a good God. You're a good Father. I trust You. I'm going to invite the rest of us here. Just kind of join with us in prayer and join with us in this time of worship. Can we do that together? Amen. Brother Fred, would you come and help me? We want to pray for Jim. We'll pray for these over here as well. Terry, you want to join us? Thank you, Catherine. Any of our other prayer warriors like to join us? Please feel free to do that. Let's just join our faith with these up here and just say, Lord, give them everything they need for effective living and effective service for You.